chapter today, officially going line by line, as I normally do, through the book of Galatians. And this book, I'm going to say right off the bat, I don't feel in any way qualified to tell you anything other than the fact that God has called me. And I am expecting God to make changes in me first. Amen? Amen. All right. I'll say this. No, Holy Spirit said, leave that for next Sunday. Okay? And I see, and I know why. Thank you, Lord. All right. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Galatians 1 and 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the verse I'm going to be particularly focusing on today. Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Right? Just sing it. Amen. And then, you know, as we touched on last week, I marvel that you or ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. I'm going to speak to you from the title, Christ Has Set Me Free. Daddy wrote a song about that a long time ago. And I'm grateful that Christ has set us free. Amen? Now, as I said to you last week, Paul normally structures his letters. If you know something about the New Testament and the epistles, Paul normally structures his letters very differently than the letter of Galatians. Galatians is a book that stands out as being different from all the other epistles, the letters to the church written by Paul to the, you know, through the Holy Spirit. Peter, all of them, they have a certain format, a very similar format. Galatians is different than all of them. Amen? Got enough chapters. It's kind of similar to Jude, but it's got enough chapters, and yet he doesn't structure it the same way that he did all the others. Amen? Notice that in the book of Galatians, there is a short greeting that is followed by no encouragement whatsoever. He's not encouraging about what Christ has done for several chapters. No, he gets right to the matter. He doesn't tell them about all the blessings that they have received because of the grace of God. He goes straight to a problem immediately. Make no mistake, this is probably the angriest letter from Paul in all the whole entire New Testament. He's upset because there is sin in the church. But not the kind of sin that we are used to hearing about. Amen? There's no reports of the deacons going on drinking binges. There is no choir members that we know of that are sleeping around. There's no report that one of the pastors took the offerings and made off with the money. There's not even a report that the women are gossiping. This sin is more subtle, but no less dangerous. Amen? The devil had come in and attacked the church with the church depending on their good works to make themselves right with God instead of depending on the work of Christ. It's called legalism. Legalism is just as dangerous as lasciviousness or license. No less dangerous. It's just as dangerous. Amen? And we'll go into what that looks like. I just want to give you an example that I heard about this week that kind of stayed with me. A guy by the name of, I think his name is Vodi or Vodi Bakum. Vodi Bakum. Thank you. I always pronounce his name wrong. He gave an example that he heard from an old theologian, and it kind of goes like this. I'm going to just say it loosely like this. He says, if Satan were able to totally run this world, what would it look like? Would there be total chaos? Would there be more people sinning? Would there be even more people on drugs than we have today? Would there be even more murder and more theft? This theologian says, actually not. No. If Satan was running this world, it would look even more orderly. What? People would not be in jail. Folks would think that everything is just fine. Churches would be full. There would be hardly no chaos. There would be order. No need for the police. No one would be on drugs. People would be polite, calm, and collected. Doesn't sound like enough. Everyone would think that they were just fine and perfectly all right with God, but there would be no need for Jesus. See it? We would have really clean church with no gospel being preached. No one would be crying out for Jesus to save them from their sins because we would all think we didn't really need him. You see it now? People would believe that what they were doing and how they were living was just okay with God. Satan is a deceiver. His best tricks are not obvious. Most people don't fall for an obvious lie. Think about it. Satan is called the father of lies, not just because he's the original liar, but because he's really good at it. Are you hearing me? What makes him good is he's not obvious, he's subtle. Just a little perversion, just a little twist, just a little missing the mark, not quite what God said. You hear that? He's not obvious. He's subtle. So the problem with the Galatian church, church at Galatia, was that they were being tempted to go back into religious ceremonies as a means to feel like they were okay with God because of what they were doing. When the truth is, they were not. The ceremonies only made them feel religious, while in truth, the dependence on the ceremonies and the Mosaic law for justification were the very thing that was in the way of them worshiping God from the heart. Okay? Being at peace with God can only come by righteousness and faith, faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Being at peace with God can only come by you placing your faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Are you hearing me? God has taken away the old types and shadows that had become nothing but superficial religious activities and a mask of hypocrisy for people to hide behind, and brought his son Jesus to the earth to show us what real holiness looks like. This would cause us to place our hope in Jesus Christ and not in ourselves. This truth is what makes the difference between outward ceremony versus inward adoration that brings about real change in real worship. Are you hearing me? Interesting. Legalism is not so much the act, but it's the motive behind the act. A charitable deed could be out of heartfelt devotion to God, or a legalistic act where you do what you do to please God, not because you love God, but to score points with God. Wow. So, Galatians 1:1. Let's go into it. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Paul was not called or sent by anyone else but God. Not even Ananias, who laid his hands to caused the scales to come down from Paul's eyes. Not even he sent Paul. Amen? Not even big time Peter, the leader of the church. John, nor James, the apostles. They didn't call Paul. Paul was called by God himself. And that's important because he knew that these people were just people. They were not God. They were leaders of the church, but they were not God. In fact, Paul would one day have to stand up to Peter, if you know your Bible, and oppose Peter to his face, as we will see in the next chapter, over a very important matter that could have affected the whole entire church and perverted the message of the gospel. Traditions that come from man must not be allowed to get in the way of the message of the gospel, or people will not be set free. We can come up with all kinds of things that we think will cause us to be worthy. We can come up with all kinds of things that make us feel like, ooh, now God is pleased with me. And if it gets in the way of the gospel, Paul says, let that man who teaches that be cursed, man or woman nowadays. All right. So Paul is saying he was sent by Jesus himself and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. In verse 2, all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Now, we don't know specifically who all the men were that were with him and who he's referring to. There's some speculation about which side of, you know, a certain continent that Galatia was really on. We're talking about the northern side or the southern side. There's a lot of stuff that we could get into. I'm not going to get into it. Bottom line is there were some churches in Galatia. There were some people that were supporting them, and they were standing with them. Amen? All right. And he says to the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I've talked a great deal about that, but I want to jump into verse 4 for the interest of time. Jesus Christ, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins. Jesus came here to die. Jesus did not come here to make you happy. Jesus did not come here to promise you a great time. Jesus came here to pay for your sins. Amen? To free you from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. Amen? You will not be free if you cannot accept the total pardon for sin and the total victory over sin. Jesus took care of that. Our power comes not from what we do. Our power comes from what he's already done. I am set free from whatever I messed up on, forgiven. And I am empowered by God because of what Jesus Christ has already done. He's defeated sin, and in him, I defeat sin. See, that's a powerful thing to realize. Newsflash, people, you're already free. Wake up. I just can't. No, you're free. Christ made you free. There is no defeat in God. Come on, somebody. You're not free until you have, and I love this statement, accepted the reality that your sins are totally paid for and you have victory over sin. Somebody's getting it. Until you have accepted that reality, until that is something that you truly believe, you're not free. Mm-hmm. So here's the point. Let go of all the condemnation of your past. Let it go. It's already paid for. Did you get that? When the enemy tries to remind you of how low down and dirty you are, you wretched, don't you lift your hands up to God. Put your hands down. Don't you sing this song. When the enemy tries to do that, you remind yourself. But I don't talk to him. I told you that before. You remind yourself. Christ has made me free. My sins are paid for. I am standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ right now. The devil is a lie. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Is that what it says? Yes. Yes. He plucked us out of the world. He selected us out of this present evil, as a lot of translations say, this evil age. He selected me, plucked me out, not took me off the planet, not removed me to another place, but caused me to be separated from the rest of this world and the power that controls this world while I'm still in the world. Ooh. Yes, Lord. We are, wherever you are on the planet, if you're a believer, the believer is free and not enslaved to the influences that affect everybody else on the planet. Wow. You hear that? In the world, but not of the world. In the world, but not controlled by the world. Huh? But watch this. Not subject to nor a slave of the passions of the world. I just gotta have it and can't help myself. No, that's not the testimony of the believer. I'm here. I see all the craziness. But I have power. Now, you're not free until you realize that. Some of us are not talking to ourselves like that. Some of us are not reminding us of the victory that Christ has already won. Amen? But watch this. Not isolated from the world. Uh-oh. But left here so the world can notice that there's a difference between us and the world. That's where some of us get a little bit weird. Christians look light in a cage. Nobody can see your light because... Okay? All right. So Jesus didn't die to make my life easy. He didn't die to make me happy. It does not mean, saints, that I can't have some money or some pleasure. That's not what Jesus is saying. It means that you live for God, whether you have money or pleasure or not. You follow me? You are a slave of God, not a slave to the money, not a slave to the gold, not a slave to the pleasure like the rest of the world. I can handle it. Woo! God can give me that because it's not my God and it never will be. I'm firmly planted in what God has done for me. He gives me the boundaries, whether I'm rich or poor, whether I got a honey or no honey, whether I got some money or no money, it doesn't matter. Why? Because if God gives it to me, I can deal with that. Why? Because I am under his control. You follow me? So I'm not afraid of success. I'm not afraid of, you know, somebody doing something nice for me. I'm not afraid of one day I might get married. I'm not afraid of God blessing me. Why? Because my blessings don't control me like the rest of the world. Because some people, when they get blessed, they lose their mind. I've seen it. I've seen it. Okay? My good that I do, oh, thank you, Holy Spirit, doesn't even come from me. And my good that I do doesn't make me right with God. It's what Jesus has already done. I know people in the entertainment industry who can, you know, they got millions and millions of dollars and they go around giving money to people and doing charity work and whatever have you, and they still get blessed. Why? Because it's like gravity. If you give, you receive over here. That's how it works. I'll never forget. I met Aerosmith one time. All of them. Steven Tyler and the rest of the band. And they just do all kinds of charity work and they just get more and more and more and more and more money. I heard that about Mick Jagger. Just gets more and more and more money. They give, give, give. But they don't know God. So some people will think because I do good things that that makes me right with God. No, that's a trick of the enemy. I don't care if you pass out chicken dinners all down San Pablo down road to all the homeless. If you're not doing it for God's purposes and for God's glory, that's not of God. And it doesn't make you score points with God. Look how many chicken dinners I passed out this week, God. I hope you see me doing it. You counting, Lord? No, it's not it. It's based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. Are we getting this? He delivers us from this present world. Ooh, according to the will of God and our Father. What? Isn't that the same person? According to the will of God. It was God's, help me Lord, plan to send his son. According to his plan. The Son carried out the plan. We now have the Holy Spirit living in us because the Son carried out the Father's plan. Right? But then God and Father, even our Father, or something that causes us to realize that he's not just our God. The point is that he's your father. I am a child of God. Are you seeing that? Okay. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. There's a love that I should have towards God that is more so... That speaks more so of me being his child. Do you see how many times Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father? You see it? And all the brethren which are with me in the church of the Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father. You see it? See how many times he's saying it? Huh? Verse 4, who gave Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this evil present world according to the will of God and our Father. He wants you to notice something here. Some people deal with God from a very fearful, shame-based, come on, Jesus, place. When you have received Christ, you're in the family now. So Christ is now your brother who presents you, makes you faultless before God your Father. I relate to him not just as my God, but intimately as my Father, my Papa, Abba Father. You hear what's happening here? There's an intimacy there. I'm grateful. He's my daddy. He's my father. Amen? And here we go. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Because of the plan of God, we give him all the glory. All the glory. If we're not careful to remember the gospel, which is by grace and faith in Jesus Christ alone, then we will begin to bring ourselves glory, thinking that we made ourselves holy because of our good works. Very subtle. Okay? It's all because of what Jesus has done, and anybody that teaches you differently than that, that causes you to be a slave of the ceremony or Mosaic law. The Bible says, through Paul, which came from the Holy Spirit, let that person be cursed. He's teaching you, or she's teaching you, something that cannot free you. It's a trick. You feel good because you're doing all this stuff, and you're not free. Okay? The point that I want you to see here is that grace is what saves us. Yeah. Faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing comes from us at all. You got to get that. Okay? Jesus is the one who saved you from your sins and delivered you from sin, and now you are free. He came to set us free, saints. Give me Luke 4, 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery covering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." We see recovery, healing, salvation, freedom. Amen? Can't free yourself. Jesus Christ came. This is what he said. This is what I'm here to do. I told Isaiah before I even showed up here that this is what I was going to do. And now I'm going to read it to you in your hearing before I get started, just in case you get confused about what I'm here to do. I'm here to free you, amen, to pay for your sins, to give you sight because you're blind and you don't know it. Huh? To give you liberty because you think you're free when you're not. Amen. Amen. This is what I'm here to do. Jesus Christ frees us. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Here's the thing. Give me 2 Corinthians 9:15. 2 Corinthians 9:15. I would love to know what's going on. There we go. All right. There we go. 2 Corinthians 9:15. The Word of God says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Who is he talking about? Jesus is a gift, y'all. Gifts are not earned. If I give you something, it's not because you did something wonderful. It's not a gift if you have to work to get it from me. I'm giving you what you earned if it's something that you paid for. Jesus is called the unspeakable gift. He's so precious that I can't even put words to what I've received. I could have never, on my best day, received this gift of Christ because of what I've done. That would have never happened. I needed God to give me Jesus. Are you seeing it? He is the unspeakable gift. I can't even put words to what I have in Christ. That's how amazing this gift is. That's how badly I need it. Jesus Christ. I didn't go to God and say, okay, now give me what I earned. I would have been destroyed. Thank you, Jesus. He gave me his son. His son is priceless. His son is unspeakable. He did that for me, Yahweh. Huh? He did that for me. I could have never been like, you know, I deserve. Have you seen my church attendance, God? I've been on so many boards. I've sang in 3.5 choirs. Huh? I don't smoke. Have you noticed?
Yes. Come on, Pastor. Yes.
I stopped doing drugs 20 years ago. Can I get something for that? Well, that's good, but it ain't good enough. Your sobriety in all your years times 70 would not be good enough. I stopped cheating people a long time ago. I pray over my food. Have you noticed? My goodness, God. Don't you think I deserve Jesus? No.
Nope.
Not good enough.
Not good enough.
It's all by his grace, saints. And that is the foundation of everything. Am I right, Keith? That is a foundation. If you don't get that right, you will be out of balance. The word balance, the definition they use, if I can remember right, it's what gives you your sure footing. When you're out of balance, you can slip. One of the reasons why a lot of people walk out on God is because they're not settled on who Jesus is and what Jesus means to them. Are you seeing that? Huh? Notice that Jesus is the gift that pays for our sins. All we need to be right is in Jesus Christ. We are justified because Jesus died. We do good works because he loved us enough to die for us. Out of our appreciation for his love for us, we love him back by doing good works. Are you hearing me? We never work to make ourselves right with God. We work because Jesus Christ made us right with God. Are you hearing me? This is a simple gospel, but this is so hard for us to get. You want to know why? Because my ego gets in the way. And I'm going to tell you how. Watch this. I got this little example this week. After being incarcerated, life behind bars for a while after you've been there for so long, life behind bars can actually become comfortable. Talking about being free, y'all. Some of us don't know how to be free. Saved and don't know how to be free. Woo. But you can get used to a prison. You don't know how to live on the outside. It's a major adjustment when you become free. Oh, one of my cousins was locked up for years, many years. After he got out, it took a long time for him to adjust being free. The government, the state, said you're free to get out. He kept doing things to go right back in. He couldn't handle the freedom because he had been in bondage for so long. Woo! It's called institutional syndrome, and it refers to deficits or disabilities in social and life skills which develop after a person has spent a long time in a mental hospital, in a prison, or some remote institution. What happens is the mind gets so used to the cage. I can't handle being free. You're free. Get out there. It's like, wait a minute. No. And then you go here like 2 weeks later and rob somebody. Why'd you do that? You got out. Why'd you go and rob somebody? What's wrong with you? I'm not used to this freedom. This is weird for me. I know how to work the system in jail. I know how to work the system in bondage. I'm starting to like this bad food. Me and the cafeteria guy, we cool. You know what I'm saying? Me and the warden, we cool. Would you give me a boot, boss? I got you, boss. Yeah, we good. I like lifting weights all day. I can't handle the freedom. I don't know what to do with myself. Why? Because I'm institutionalized. My mind is not set to handle being free. My mind is used and comfortable with my cage. Ooh. Life behind bars is more comfortable than life on the outside. Imagine being set free, but you can't get used to living free. Bondage is more comfortable than freedom. Jesus came, as we just saw in Luke, to set his creation free. But the Galatians were so used to trying hard to make themselves right with God by depending on the law of God to save them, thinking if I could just be more obedient, if I could just be right with God by what I do, if I could just try harder. You ever said that to yourself? I'll never do it again, God. This time, I'll try harder. If I can make myself right with God and try harder, then I'll be good enough. These Jewish believers in Galatia were set free by the grace of God. They had received the gospel of liberty. They had received the grace that sets you free, only to be tempted to return to their old religious system of obeying the Mosaic law and all the ceremonies to make themselves right with God. And then they did something on top of that. They pushed others in their community to do the same. So much so that the new Gentile believers now, the Gentile believers were beginning to go into a religious system of guilt, shame, and fear, not of freedom. What they were saying is this in a nutshell. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose from the dead. He rose from our sins. Jesus is good. He's pretty good. But he's not good enough. Jesus is good, but he's not good enough to save you. Jesus actually needs your help. You need Jesus plus the good works that you do, done to a perfection, following all the ceremonies, all the holidays, all the religious laws. We don't do this, we don't do that, we don't, you know, we gotta be careful, just gotta be careful, 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 careful! And now that I'm careful, since I've been so careful, Jesus, you add my carefulness to what you did on the cross, and then I'll be all right with God. We do it. Every religion other than Christianity is based on that. Every religion that man ever comes up with puts the weight of salvation on the shoulders of those who believe in it. Except for Christianity. Christianity says all the weight goes on Christ. Because I've already proven I can't handle it. All the weight of my goodness and whatever I am to God, I put all that on Christ. I'm not keeping the law. I'm not a slave to the law. If I try to go by the law will condemn me because no one has been able to keep it but Jesus Christ. So I'm doomed if I stick to the law to make myself right with God. I can't do it. Jesus Christ sent his son to do it for me. And if I hold on to his righteousness, then guess what? Transformation happens. I'm going to get ahead of myself. Watch this. If I just help Jesus out, then Jesus will save me from the destruction. When it comes down to this kind of thinking, it's really all about pride. When you think about it, I saved myself by doing the very best that I could. Then I rescued myself from destruction. And Jesus, you really don't get that much credit because I did it. Or maybe if I add a little something to what Jesus did, maybe I can get some of the credit. This makes humans feel good. We like putting our destiny in our own hands. It makes us feel powerful. Mm-hmm. People don't like being totally at the mercy of somebody else. Mm-hmm. It doesn't feel good to my ego to say, I have nothing to offer here. I need you to save me. I can't do this. I need your help. Imagine this great, big, awesome God who can do anything he wants. He knows everything. He's everywhere at the same time. He has all the power in the world to accomplish his will. And one day he comes to you and tells you that you're in deep trouble. You are headed for destruction forever. But then he tells you that there is good news. I have the power to save you and help you from this coming destruction. But I need a little help from you. I need help to save you. Mm-hmm. His power, he says, will not be enough to do it completely. I need for you to chip in a little bit. And I got a bunch of things on the list that you need to do. Otherwise, you will not be safe from my wrath. That even though I'm almighty, my power is not good enough. You still need to do a bunch of good things to add to my power to help me save you. You cannot, in theory, earn your own rescue. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That doesn't make sense. If I can save myself, then I'm really not in that much trouble. Think about it. Did you get that? If I could save myself, then I'm really not in that much trouble as you say I am. All I got to do is get it together. And here's the problem with that. I never could. Anybody else with me? Anybody honest about it? Pastor Rick, when you were being rescued from the jaws of life after coming from the club, some of us have been near death before God saved us. We were so into what we were doing, we almost died. And God was saying, I told you.
I told you.
And I know you told me. You've been telling me for 10 years. I still can't do it.
I need your help. I need you to shake me up something terrible. I just can't. I can't. You know, it's Saturday. I'm trying. Last Saturday, I said I was going to try harder, and I just keep failing. What's wrong? I did what I'm supposed to do. I eat holy. Huh? Still not good enough. Help me, Lord. If I could rescue myself, then I'm really not in that much trouble. So after you hear that God needs you to help him save you, after hearing that, then you go and do what everybody else has done. They go and join some religious group, church, whatever you want to call it. A bunch of other people who are just like you. All of us are trying our best to add to what God has done in order to be good enough to be saved from the destruction that he promised is coming. And in that setting, what naturally happens is that I tend to start comparing myself and my goodness with your goodness. Are you seeing it? I start to either look down on you because you're not measuring up to my level of goodness that I think you ought to be in, or I start looking down on myself because I don't feel like I'm measuring up to where you are. And I might decide to distance myself from people who are not on my level of goodness, because I don't want to catch anti-goodness or unholy cooties from you. So I, you know, that's how we do. And the reason being is because we are comparing ourselves to each other and not Christ. Are you seeing a difference? Okay. Some people have been brought up in this system of thinking in Christian churches. Some people have been brought up with this system of thinking, and I'm going to go into it deeper next week, in spinoffs of Christianity. I heard somebody put it this way. When you're in Sunday school, you get your stars for memorizing your verses, or you get your stars from, you know, coming to church and doing church work. And as kids, we sit back and we look at all the stars on the board. And we see that I have 3 and you have 5. And I either feel guilty, or if it's reversed, I have 5 and you have 3. And I feel superior. You see how it works? And none of that is based on the grace of God. It's all based on me, you know, either going into guilt or shame, because the focus is not on Christ. Okay? All right? We do it without even thinking. Okay? We got to be careful with that. There's nothing wrong with the competition. The problem is if we don't teach them the truth in that, if we don't grow up in the truth in that, what happens as adults, we start to do the same thing. You know? We start to, you know, I start to feel a little funny because I don't know if I pray like Sister So-and-so. I don't know. I don't know if I can sing like Brother So-and-so. I can't quote like Sister So-and-so. I start to feel like, well, maybe I don't know. Maybe I'm not in tune with Jesus as much as I thought I was. And maybe I need to, my salvation is starting to be based on Sister So-and-so and not Jesus. I start to feel something. You see what I'm saying? Huh? Yeah, we did. I went to a church. Oh, come on now. You're not saying it. I went to a church not too long ago. I'm going to give away. Where they got things where it's like, you know, servant of the month, parking. Yeah. You really doing something. So this month you get a parking space right in the front of the church. That's how holy you, man, I'm telling you. You're doing good. I'd invited more people to church this week than you. I must be really.
Oh, yeah. That's
You see how it is? So, any of y'all experienced some of that? Maybe it's just me. Okay. What happens here is you end up with a bunch of people who are eventually, because we never get it quite right, we end up frustrated with God. I'm trying to do my best, but it's never good enough because I'm looking at me instead of Jesus. And a lot of people have fallen out with God because they are frustrated with God in the church because they were raised up in church and not raised up in grace. Did you hear what I just said? Here's a double. There is a subtle difference that makes all the difference in the world as to whether or not you are free and living free or set free but living in bondage. You believe the gospel, but you're not applying it right. And so you stay in bondage. I'm going to make it more clear as we go. Jesus is the only one that made me free from sin. And it is power from Jesus that keeps me free from sin. Watch this, saints. As I said last week, and I'll say it again, I love my children. And I'm super affectionate with my children. I can't imagine my children not knowing how much I love them. Amen? It would be awful for me to have these feelings for my children and for them to grow up misunderstanding how much their daddy loves them. If my children all turn out to be lawyers, doctors, basketball players, superstars, senators, Senator Hawkins, yes. If that happens and somehow they don't know how much daddy loves them, I have failed. If the believer dots all their I's and T's and crosses all their T's and by their standard, which is still not a good enough standard, gets everything right and becomes this do right, amazing Christian, and it's not based on how much God loves them, it's not right. And here's the thing. If it's not coming from his love, you will run out of steam. If it's not powered by what Jesus Christ has done for you, you will eventually run out of steam. I've tried and tried and tried and tried harder. I had no consistency in my walk with Christ until I began to base what I was doing on what he's already done. That's where my power comes from. I will not intentionally sin against God. Why? Not because I just want to be some do right person. I won't do it because I love him. Are you hearing that? But why do I love him? Because he first loved me. Are you hearing it? All right. I'm trying, Lord. Is this good? It would be awful for my children to climb up my lap and think that they have to do good works in order to get good love from their daddy. Are you seeing that? That's the wrong approach. My children would be healthy if they just realized that their daddy loves them. And out of that love, they obey me. I just love you, daddy. Why? Because I know you love me. Patience is my greatest example of this. She just runs to me whenever she can. Daddy, she needs my attention. She loves her daddy. She's always on me. I can't get away from me. She is my shadow. If I leave out door, where you going, Daddy? You better tell me where you going. Can I come with you? No, because you can't hear church folks' business. Why can't I hear their business? She loves her daddy. And you know what I'm often reminded of? Because I want to protect her. I don't want her to grow up and do all kinds of crazy stuff. There is one way I could do that by just telling her, don't. You better. Fear, shame, guilt, fear, shame, guilt. That's one side. Here's the other side. Daddy loves you so much, that's not who you are. You don't need all that. You have me. You've got my love. And every time you climb in my lap, I receive you. Not because you were a wonderful daughter today, but because you're my daughter. Are you getting that? The other side is dangerous. It takes out the love of God, and you don't respond to him like your father. And a lot of other religions, without even knowing it, are teaching that. Your goodness is based on what you do. Your acceptance of God is based on what you do. When the truth is if that's the case, then why did Jesus even come? Are you hearing me? This one blew me away. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Peter did not know himself. He said, Jesus, I will never betray you. Jesus said, I got this rooster. And he's going to let you know when he crows just how wonderful you really are, Peter. And the soldiers came, and Peter, you know, he put up a good fight at first. He took out a sword, cut off somebody's ear. Jesus put it back on. Said, Peter, listen, that was totally unnecessary. I'm God. I can wipe everybody out. In fact, one of the Gospels records him saying, you know, who's Jesus? Who are you looking for? I'm he. And they all fell down just because he said who he was. So he could blow the mob away just by the acknowledgement of who he is. They take Jesus. It's chaos. Folks start getting scared. Oh, this is not looking like the king that we were expecting. It's looking bad. I'm getting scared. And the Peter that said he would, that never denied Jesus, runs for his life. Then several people try to remind Peter that he was with Jesus. And Peter, almost at the point of cursing, denies Jesus. I don't know him. I was not with him. That is not my people's. And then the rooster crows. What? And Peter's like, oh. The guilt hits him. The shame hits him. I'm not good enough. Jesus rises from the dead. Tells some women, go and get my disciples and Peter. You see that love? You see that? Go get my disciples and Peter. He comes to Peter and they're having a fish fry on the beach, making breakfast. Jesus starts poking at Peter. I can see him making fish. You love me, Peter? Yeah, Lord, I love you. There goes that rooster in the back of his mind. Yeah, Jesus, I love you. Feed my sheep. Again. You love me, Peter? Yeah. Feed my lambs. You love me, Peter? Come on, Jesus. I mean, come on. You know, I mean, you know. And let's just be honest. I blew it. Everybody knows it. This is embarrassing enough. Why are you poking at me? Feed my sheep. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He never told Peter, Peter, do better, then you can feed my sheep. Did you catch that? He never said, Peter, this time be more faithful. He didn't say, Peter, don't betray me next time. When they ask you if you're down with me, don't pretend like we don't know each other. He didn't say that. He didn't say, get it together, do a better job of standing up as a Christian, a solid Christian. He said, if do you love me? So watch this. This is what I learned this week. And as I learned, I teach you. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Did you catch that? If you don't love me, you won't keep. Oh. So your effort to do better for God has to come from love for God, which has to come from an understanding of how much he loves you first. You got that? That blessed my heart this week. That's life changing. I'll be honest with you. I was dealing with sin in a certain area. I remember praying about it when we lived in Oakland, 108th. And I said, God, I don't know how to shake this. And somebody else just called me from our old church just last night. Not the same problem, but the same issue, sin. You know, not the the same particular sin, but the same issue, root. I said, God, I don't know. I can't stop. I'm stuck. All of my New Year's resolutions for the last 10 years have not worked. Come February, I'm back. I will obey. I am your slave. Wherever you're going, that's where I'm going. I know Jesus doesn't like this, but I can't stop. One day, God gave me power. And I haven't gone back since. But that's not my point. My point is, I am now understanding what's behind that power. How do I say this point? And he gave me the power before I had the understanding.
Okay. Come on now.
I'm walking in obedience, not knowing how it's happening. Because honestly, I'm a young pastor. I don't know everything. Okay? But I'm like, in the back of my mind, I'm hearing other people struggle with some of the same thing I'm struggling with. And I'm asking, you know, by the way, how did you do that? Why am I free when so-and-so is still in bondage?
Come on.
That's not making a lot of sense to me. And it's just now dawning on me what's really behind it. God knows I'm slow, number one. Okay? Can I be honest with you? Am I preaching to you? He knows that I don't have it all figured out. And he graced me with the ability to turn from my sin while he is teaching me how much he loves me. And in showing me in that process, you're going to love me back. Watch. I got this thing from the beginning to the end. I didn't have the power, nor did I have it figured out. It doesn't come from you.
No, it doesn't.
It comes from God. That's, he gets all the credit. There is no extra credit that can be added to your salvation. It all goes to God. You can't score any points when it comes to your salvation. Your justification comes from God. And your victory also comes from God. Yes. When you realize how much he loves you, you will love him back. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I'm done. I'm done. So what am I saying? And I'm in here. I'm done. Again. The source of a lot of people's frustration as to why they're in and out with God, not being consistent with God, is because you're trying hard. I'm trying hard. That doesn't mean I don't press towards the mark. No, that's not what I'm saying. And that doesn't mean it's not a battle. It doesn't mean I don't have to fight. What I'm saying is that the foundation of my fight comes from his love. And I'm going to be teaching you more and more about victory and freedom in Christ as we go through this series. I stepped away from my church, and I'll be very, very honest with you. If I had known what I know now, I would have made the same decision. I would have done it very differently. Because I understand guilt, fear, and shame more now.
Yeah.
That's a little personal testimony. Okay? When you love God and you know he's got you, you don't trip. Okay? God is going to do some adjusting in me. And my prayer is that he would do some adjusting in you. But you're going to have to be humble to realize you need adjustments. Otherwise, you'll be stuck. Okay? You will be stuck. And we don't want to be stuck. Let's stay.